of our text this morning. I will be reading and preaching from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sisters Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not on him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas the twin said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to them, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said on this account, this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if my mere words can do justice to this wonderful text. You know, of all the miracles in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one is best known. We can say not only is it the best known, it is also his crowning one. I say this because it deals with a great disorder which afflicts or will afflict every single one of us: death. The real question is not the one raised in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? He's dead. It's over. No, the real issue is, can this man give life to the dead? Yes, he can give sight to the blind. People knew that. Yes, he can feed the hungry heart and the body. Yes, he can cleanse the leprosy. Yes, he can calm the wind and the waves and make the lame walk. But can he do anything about our last enemy? So the pace in John's gospel has almost reached a fever pitch as Jesus is up against his greatest challenge. Do know this: when Jesus did his miracles, he did them as a human being. He had to have faith in his Father. Now, the ultimate challenge to Jesus was not hunger or paralysis or blindness. It was death itself. Death is the ultimate ugly intruder into God's good world. And in this story, Jesus was dealing with sickness and suffering and the crushing heartache of those whom he loved. I hope it will be helpful for you to see 4 points in the text. We see Jesus' personal love for his own. We see something about Jesus' providence. We see his pastoral heart. And finally, we see his power over our greatest enemy. Let me speak about those things. The first point we see is Jesus' personal love for his own. Notice how Mary and Martha said in verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, they knew where he was, by the way, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." He's sick. He's really sick. It wasn't just the flu. It wasn't just a passing fever. Here is a desperate crisis of which almost all of us have deeply known. Sickness, suffering, and grief has come to this house. to this family. Now, it is obvious in the text that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were very, very special friends with Jesus. This family, especially Mary, chapter 12 of this gospel, had a love for the Lord that knew no bounds. And for her, no sacrifice was too great to make for him. She was the one that anointed the Lord Jesus with that very expensive ointment and cried her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. We also notice that Jesus had a deep affection for this family. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Verse 35 and 36 say Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. So it was natural for these ladies to turn to Jesus, the great healer, when their brother, was lying mortally ill. They appeal to the love of Jesus, knowing that he, if anybody could do something for their brother and his dear friend. That is why the sister said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Now clearly, they wanted Jesus to heal their brother. So do you see the point? Jesus loves his own very much with a tender affection. Jesus says, I do not call you slaves, I call you friends. He loves them with a special bond. Second point concerning Jesus dealing with sickness and suffering concerns his providence. That's a word for God's dealing with us in history. Now, it seems that the pleas of the dear sisters go unheard. And Lazarus dies. Now, let me say some things about the will of God and suffering. What this passage tells us is that sickness and suffering, far from being outside of the permissive will of God, can be a means and indeed an instrument in glorifying him and honoring him. Verses 4 through 7. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, notice he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His death will not end in death, but will end in a profound revelation of the glory and of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So you see, for the person of faith, this delay of Jesus means that sickness lies within the providence and control of God. You remember how Paul had a terrible sickness. He called it a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord 3 times to take it away. And yet the Lord did not. And Paul learned through that suffering that God's grace was sufficient and adequate to carry him through the deepest, darkest times. Somehow this suffering became a massive blessing in the relationship between Christ and Paul. And through this horrible thorn in the flesh, Paul knew the strength and the power and the grace of God, even in his weakness. God employed the suffering for a purpose far greater than immediate healing ever could have. So it was with Lazarus. Now let me say this though. All sickness is a result of living in a fallen, broken, messed up world where sin and death has entered the creation and made it unlike it was supposed to be. When we say all things work for the good of those who love Christ, yeah, they do somehow. But that doesn't mean that all things are good. Oh, I'm so glad you broke your arm. No, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. See, the question is not, can God heal today? Of course he can. Sometimes he does. But must he heal our sickness when we want him to? And to that question, we must say no. The promise of no more pain and no more suffering and death refers to our inheritance that will never fade or spoil or rot, the inheritance that is kept for us, says the scripture. The promise is not for this earth. It's for the resurrection. The truth is that suffering is part and parcel of living in a fallen world, but somehow God is able to use it for his glory and our good, often through tears. We need to see how God often delays. Jesus did not go immediately to Bethany. Now, this was the kind of news concerning Lazarus that would make all of us drop everything and go. He's really ill. He's on a breathing machine. The doctors have said, we can make him comfortable, start the morphine drip. These dear sisters, take their massive burden to Jesus. That's good. But why would he delay? And would not this delay have caused massive disappointment and bewilderment to them? The one whom you love. You could heal him. And you delay? The delay, or he delayed, because he loved them more than they knew. And that is why he left them longer than they wanted. Jesus was not showing unconcern or showing a casual attitude to such suffering. He delayed for this family's good. He was going to do something profound for the good of his people's faith and for the glory of God. He was going to show his people what he was really like and where he had really come from. All of God's delays have love as his motive. Do you believe that? All of his delays have love as his motive. His motive is not a motive of indifference. Now, isn't this what is meant concerning Jesus? He says, we're going to go back to Judea. And the disciples say, they're trying to kill you there. They picked up stones because you said something about you and the Father are one. You're going to be killed if you go back there. Jerusalem is only 2 miles from Bethany. Everyone's going to know you're there. So if Jesus goes back there, he is going back to die. And the disciples are, have you lost your mind? And Jesus says, no, I'm walking in the light. Night is coming, and at night you cannot see where you're going. I know exactly where I'm going, and I know why I'm going there. I am going to do what my Father wants. What my Father wants, notice at great risk to himself, and I'm going to Judea to wake up Lazarus. Isn't it interesting that he calls sleep death for the Christian? Falling asleep. What happens when you fall asleep, usually? You wake up. Sleep. I'm going to wake up Lazarus. When the Savior does not answer our prayers the way we expect that he should, we need to know that he is not stumbling in the night. Oh, he's lost his way. No, he's walking in the light for his children. He knows precisely where he is putting his feet, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And Mary and Martha and everyone else did not know that Jesus had something infinitely better to do than to touch Lazarus and make his sickness be gone for a short time. They didn't know that. Something better. Jesus' delays are like that. They are always with a view to something better for you and better for me. What does the scripture say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. And you know, that's my trouble. That's your trouble. We expect that a good God must have our thoughts and our profound wisdom. We think that we can reduce the infinite, all-knowing God to what we think is best for us and our family. But we cannot. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are above your thoughts. Your heavenly Father is not indifferent to your suffering. Isn't that what John is saying? Isn't that what's going on here? He cares for his own. Oh, yes, he's delaying. But we'll find out why he delays. He's not indifferent to our suffering. Since he did not spare his own son, writes the Apostle Paul. Since he did not, by the way, spare his own son, how much more will he give you all that you need? Paul thinks that the sacrifice of the Son of God is to convince you that God still loves you and is doing what is best for you. So we learn something about Jesus' personal love for his own. We learn something about his providence. And next we learn something about the Lord's pastoral heart. His pastoral heart. And then finally, his power over death. Now, in the midst of death, look at what the Savior does. He reveals his pastoral heart. How so? We see that he challenges Martha's faith. He shares Mary's grief. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. What a pastoral heart. He is the good shepherd. It is Martha who comes to him and says in verse 20 through 24, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. And the Lord Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She knows that her brother sometime in the future will live again in heaven. But Jesus is saying, no, Martha, no. I want you to know that I just don't provide new life for people in the future, right? Resurrection life. I give resurrection life now. And as he confronts death at the tomb, he is saying to her, I am the answer to vanquishing our ultimate horrible enemy. I personally am the resurrection and the life. I just don't provide it. You must have resurrection. You get resurrection life, resurrection and life from being in relationship with me. That's what he says in verse 25 through 27. He is saying to Martha that the eternal life I give to my people cannot be touched by death. It cannot go away. Death is an enemy that has been ultimately defeated by Jesus. Because we are children of Jesus, whom he has given eternal life, there is nothing, no amount of suffering or death, nothing that can take that from us. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, nor out of my hand. And Jesus is proving that right now. You see, he is leading Martha not to just some vague belief about the afterlife. He is seeking to lead his dear friend to a personal conviction in him who alone can provide resurrection and life in the midst of the deepest despair. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. There isn't. And that is precisely what Jesus wants us to know. He does not desire that we keep manifesting a feeble faith that does not know his power and his presence. Feeble faith will find no comfort in the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and life. Okay. Feeble faith will find no comfort in that. But firm faith in the person and works of Jesus will. Those words will be life to you. So not only was he concerned with Martha's faith and ours, we also see him sharing Mary's grief. He shares Mary's grief. Verse 28. When Jesus had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." He wanted to talk to her, those sisters, by themselves, not with hundreds of people playing a flute and mourning for Lazarus. He wanted to talk to them pastorally. "How are you? I know things are hard right now. Talk to me, Lord. We've seen what you can do. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Verses 32 through 35. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, again, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit." Not the Holy Spirit, his spirit. "And greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And then it says, Jesus wept." So do you see what this Savior was like? Do you see what this Savior is like? He shared Mary's grief. He put himself in the pathway of her suffering. And I would imagine that Mary never, ever, ever forgot Jesus being with her in her deepest despair and sorrow. You know what real ministry's like? It's not just preaching the word to you. It's walking out of my dreams and into your nightmares. Because that is what Jesus Christ has done for his own. And that's what he did for Mary. And that's what he's done for you and me. For Jesus to come along and stand beside her and feel the heartbeat of her sorrow and to cry with her was his way of saying, this is what my God is like because he loves you. He's touched. He's hurt. He's grieved. He shared her grief and entered into her sorrow. Is that not the most precious thing in the world for you? To have gone through the harrowing agony of deep anguish and then to discover that even though nobody else understands what you're going through, the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief does. He does. And oh, how profoundly comforting it is to know that it is your griefs and your sorrows that he is particularly acquainted with, and that he is able to comfort you and embrace you with his pastoral arms. The Savior is not an indifferent, uncaring, unconcerned, unaffected, distant deity concerning your suffering, your sorrows, and your joys. You know, David, when he was hunted and haunted for many, many, many years in the desert, he said, he wrote, and I think you know this psalm, even though I walk through the shadow of death, thou art with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here's the shepherd language. And then he ends with all of that, my cup runneth over. You see, the more we gaze at him, the more of his glory we will know. So with this Savior, with his providence, with his love, your cup is not half empty. It runneth over. What does that mean? Full to overflowing. I mean, you think about it in his revelation in the scripture. He touched the foul, infected, contaminated, condemned lepers. Nobody touched lepers. And he has touched you and made you clean and whole and full. The bread of heaven. And I ask, can you say that? Can you say that about your Savior? He entered into this poor woman's deepest anguish. And he always does this for his own. Oh, do you know the pastoral heart of the Good Shepherd? That's why he's called Savior. So we learn something of his pastoral heart. And here's the last thing. He turns from challenging Martha's faith. He turns from sharing Mary's grief. And now he turns to Lazarus and raises him from the dead. Power over death. What else do you need to believe that Jesus Christ is not just a magician that can teach you well? He's the very Son of God come to reveal what God is like for you, to you. Verses 38 through 44, I'll read them again. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Could you imagine being there? Martha, the one who he was concerned with about her faith, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there would be an odor. The Greek doesn't quite say it so nicely. He's going to stink. He's been dead for 4 days. You know what that really means? He's dead. There's no hope. What are you doing? move the stone away. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the very glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, and he prayed this prayer. Others heard his prayer. He wasn't just showboating. He was saying, I hope they hear what I'm praying. But I'm praying to the Father. And the Father is going to do something profound here that has never been done in history so that people would think, you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, come on, my friend. Come. And he came. And he came out. The man who had died, notice John's emphasis, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his hands and face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus, he came out and Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. So how is the glory of God to be seen? You see, everyone saw Jesus at the grave as a mourner. He was there to mourn with them. He did with Mary. But he is not there just to mourn and to give into the despair of death. No. He is not only at the grave as a mourner, listen to me, he is at the grave as a warrior. He is at the grave as a warrior. He is going to war to deal with death as the last horrible, powerful enemy, and as we see, he will vanquish death and achieve victory over it and publish that victory for all to see down through the ages. This was historical. When he approaches the tomb, the language John uses is very profound. Verse 38, it says that he was deeply moved. Was he just crying? No. You know what that word is used for? That word is used for war horses that snort and that are mad and that are ready to get after it. This word means, it means, every commentator says this, that he was angry, that he was outraged, that he was incensed, that he was indignant when he's going to the tomb. Why? He knew what he was going to do for his dear friend Lazarus. He was not just angry about Lazarus' death. He was going to raise him from the dead. And it is wrong for us to reduce this emotional upset, he was deeply moved, upset to the effects of empathy, grief, or pain. He is angry. Why was he angry? He was angry at the effects of sin. He is angry at the horrible brokenness of a world that disbelieves and disobeys its creator, because this is what happens. We die. We cause our own death. He is filled with love and wrath that those who looked on with tears in their eyes and thought his grief was as despairing as theirs. He looked on them and said, they don't believe. And he's angry. Oh, they say, he could have prevented his friend's death. Now it's all over. These people and the Jews who should have believed that he was sent from the Father, that he could defeat sin and judgment and death and feed our hungry souls and make our eyes see things that we never see. They did not have a clue who he was. And he came from heaven. And thus death, thus, because of that unbelief, would visit them all. So this is the unbelief that does not rest upon who Jesus is and what he has revealed about the Father and about himself. He's just a tender-hearted pastoral dude that can teach really well. Oh no. Faith in Jesus. No faith in Jesus means no eternal life and no victory over death. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So he came to his own, and his own, John says in his prologue, they did not receive him. His own. He came home. They didn't want anything to do with him. Could you imagine? The great theologian B.B. Warfield said, what John tells us is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus not in an uncontrollable grief, but out of irrepressible anger. Oh yes, he did respond to the spectacle of human sorrow. We just saw that. But the emotion that tore his breast and that clamored for utterance was rage. It is death that is the object of wrath. And behind death, him who is the power of death, of whom Jesus has come into the world to destroy. He's removing the curse as far as the curse is found. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but this is incidental. His soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb as a champion who prepares for conflict. The raising of Lazarus, therefore, is a decisive instance, an open symbol of Jesus' conquest over death and hell and all of our crap. All of this world. That is how we need to see Jesus coming to the tomb. And when he calls out, Lazarus, come forth, it is death and destruction and unbelief he is waging war against. And suddenly, within that tomb, the conflict is concentrated, and with his words, the dead hear the voice, the powerful voice of the Son of God, and they spring to life. Have you heard his voice? I dare say, even though this is not John's main point, that it has often been remarked that the authority of Jesus is so great that had he not specified Lazarus, all the tombs would have given up their dead to resurrection life. Who is your Savior? Notice that even in the midst of this great battle, Jesus tenderly cares for the person of Lazarus. Would you take off his grave clothes, some of you over here, please, and get that thing off of his face so he can see me. And knowing Jesus, he probably gave his friend a strong, affectionate embrace, I'm sure, saying, welcome back, dear friend. Welcome back. I'm amazed, even after witnessing the presence and the power of God, there were still many who did not believe in Jesus. Instead of falling on their face before this majestic Son of God, they're worried about their position. They're worried about their nation. They fear the Romans will hear of this messianic fervor. Everybody's going to believe in him. What do we need to do? Oh, and the high priest prophesied. Are you so stupid? Kill him. One man will die, and then the nation will be saved. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it will. They were just concerned for their own religious power, and they thought they would lose their temple because there was an upset, right? The Romans would say, we're coming. This doesn't need to happen. So I say, seek first the kingdom of God and you will find the true temple. The temple will be saved. The place, the temple where the holy God is revealed, where the holy God is worshipped, and that is in Jesus. The true temple. So what do we learn from all of this? We learn that Jesus can be trusted even in the midst of delays, especially in the face of death. You know, if we just talked about it right now. I said, we're not going to end the sermon. I want you to talk about how God's delays have worked in your life. When you've pleaded and you've cried, how have his delays worked in your life? What has he done to your faith in those times? Oh, we also learn that he shares our grief. And his ministry, as his people should be also, is marked by placing himself in the pathway of our suffering. Your suffering. We learn that because Jesus gives life, kingdom life, eternal life, now that will extend into eternity, our present existence must be characterized by the fruit of that kingdom living. What is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and a little bit of self-control so we don't self-destruct. Kingdom living. We learn that we can now look at death differently than we did before. Death for Jesus' own is not a horrible end. Yes, it's horrible. Yes, it's wicked. Yes, it's terrible. And no, I do not like funerals because I just get to preach the gospel. I hate them. No, for his people, for those with faith, Jesus says, no matter what happens, no one or nothing can take my people from me, and I will raise them up. Paul says, when you die, you will be with the Lord. And then one day, John says, we will be like him. I won't have to lose weight anymore. I won't have stents in my heart anymore. We will be like him. Yes, to die is a very, very, very unpleasant thing. Don't do it this next week. But what lies beyond death, the believing child of God should have no qualms with. When we sleep, Jesus wakes us up. Even though you die, yet shall you live. And the Christian can say with great conviction, death is swallowed up in victory because of our champion who went to war for me and for you. Glory be to the triumphant, victorious champion, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And I end with this question that Jesus asked of Martha. Do you believe this? And may God strengthen our feeble faith and say, yes, we do. I know that you are the Christ. I know that you are the sent one coming to this world. And now she could say, who gives life to those who would believe. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus did a miracle, John did not call it a miracle. John called it a sign. Can you read the sign? What did that sign that we just talked about say? You know what it pointed to? Jesus' death and resurrection. His death and resurrection. Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. And nor will we. Ever. So you have great reason to rejoice, do you not? Because your champion, the warrior Jesus Christ, has fought for you so that you, on this day, would say, I remember. I remember the blood, right? I remember your body, and I will consume it and eat of it the rest of my days. Oh, nourish me, Savior. This is a time for rejoicing in the gospel and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an Easter sermon. In winter, things are dark and cold, and we stay inside. But when spring comes, there's life. There's flowers. There's bees buzzing. We get outside and say, look at this. That passage was spring. And it will always be spring for the people of God. On this mountain, there will be a feast with great wine, with great food, and with his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a couple chapters in John, said, "This is my body, it's given for you. All of you eat of it in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for the remission of my people's sins. Drink of it. Drink a lot of it, all of you, in remembrance of my resurrection." Amen. This is the wine of Jesus' resurrection, his atoning blood shed for every one of your wicked sins. Gone. Drink, all of you.